Well, brethren, this is just a marvelous, wonderful time of year, and as the ministry is given charge to preach meat in due season, I wanted to give a message, begin focusing our mind on Pentecost. It's only a few weeks away. I've titled this message, "We Have the Holy Spirit, Claim It and Use It." We have the Holy Spirit, claim it and use it. We know what the Holy Spirit is, brethren. It's the power that God uses to do His work, to fulfill His will both in creation and in us. That power, we can look out and see the beautiful trees, we can look out and see the heavens, we can look out and see the stars. That's God's Holy Spirit, His power at work, His creative power at work, and we can see that both in creation and in us. This power of God is not an object of philosophical or emotional conjuring. For those who have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, it is the very power and real presence and divinity of God in us. God in us. How much power and presence is it in you, you might ask? How much of God's power, how much of His presence is in you? Well, in comparison to the portion that God the Father and Jesus Christ possess, it's but a wisp. It's but about that much. It's probably not even that much. It's just a wisp is all that we have. But that wisp of God's Holy Spirit in us is all that we need for us to realize and for us to fulfill the marvelous work that God has given us to do in this life. Turn me over first to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6. It says here, "Therefore I remind you to stir up of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He's saying this to Timothy, Paul saying this to Timothy, God saying it to us, "Stir up the gift through the Holy Spirit that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power and love and of a sound mind. Jesus Christ promised that by giving us the Holy Spirit, tremendous things would happen. Tremendous things are at our disposal. The question is, are we stirring up that Spirit? Are we using that Spirit of God in our lives? And are we consciously, purposefully, and effectively putting to use the power and presence and divinity of God's Holy Spirit in us? Do we really recognize it, that it's there? You see, when we read in Scripture about the lives of our forefathers and foremothers, our cousins, aunts, and uncles in Scripture, as I affectionately like to refer to them, those who have been called, those chose, those whom God placed His Holy Spirit into, one of the primary reasons that their experiences have been recorded in Scripture is to provide us with evidentiary proof of the reality and the truth of the impact, the influence, the power, the governor, and the guide that His Holy Spirit has in those people who are just regular old human beings. That's what they were. But it was God's Spirit in them that made them special. God's Spirit in them that made them powerful. God's Spirit in them that made them stand out. Desire of God's direct involvement in the lives of His children is no less today than it was for those who we read about in Scripture. No less. God is no respecter of persons. We know what we're familiar with that passage in the Bible. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He even tells us that those who are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus Christ shall not precede those who are asleep. That's incredible. So you would think logically from a human perspective that those great in the Bible, Moses, Abraham, Elihu, Job, David, the apostles, because of the great work that we read about in Scripture that they've done, that they would absolutely rise before anybody else. You know, that's how we think logically. But God says, I am no respecter of persons. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. And those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ and remain at his, when he returns, at the coming of Christ, shall not precede those who are asleep. Shall not be resurrected prior to those who are asleep, who have his Holy Spirit. This shows the degree of God's fairness, his equity, his love for each and every one of those who he calls and who he chooses to call to the very end. Incredible. Therefore, if we read in Scripture about the promises of God's intervention in the life of the called of God millennia ago, and you're not seeing evidentiary proof of his Holy Spirit in your life in profound ways, and you know that God's Holy Spirit is in you through the laying on of a minister's hands, the question begs to be asked, are you yielding and yielding your will to God by using his Holy Spirit? God says he's no respecter of persons. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should be able to look at our lives and see evidentiary proof, see evidence of God working miraculous things in our life. So today, I want to encourage us, the purpose of this message is to encourage us today to be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Conscious of that presence. And to consciously, purposefully, and effectively put it to use by leveraging his love, by leveraging that power, by leveraging that presence and divinity of God's Spirit within us, because it's real. It is for real. Claim it. Use it. Claim it and use it. We have God's Holy Spirit within us. Claim it and use it. To drive this point home, I'll be referencing Romans. Go with me over to Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 5. Here in Romans, chapter 5, you might want to put something there in your Bible. I want to examine Romans 5 today, where we see the power and the revealing confidence that we must have in God through the Holy Spirit that God has given us. You see here in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 states several magnificent truths regarding those who have God's Holy Spirit in them. These truths are indeed proof of the love and the power of God through his Holy Spirit, which we must not only claim, but we must also be manifesting in our lives. It ought to be evident in our lives. Within these truths are marvelous revelations about the promises of God. And do we see ourselves in the reality and the truth of this passage? Or are we just too swallowed up by the realities of this crazy, congested, messed up world that we're living in? Because this is a crazy world. But as we heard in the sermonette, God has called us out of this world. You know, Satan's inspired world that we live in can cause us to not see the wonderful calling that we have and not recognize the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. So let's just read through Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, taking note of the fact that undergirding these first five verses is the love of God that has been poured out into the hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, which God has given us. It says here, therefore, and we, of course we know that therefore is there for a reason. We don't have time to cover what there is there for. We'll come back to that at another time. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is not a who. Even in the Greek, the who is not referenced. It's not a word that's there in the Greek. So a more accurate rendering of that last verse could be, because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by God, having given us His Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit that He has given us, that God has given us. The question is, do you truly believe that because of the Holy Spirit within you, which is the very love of God in your hearts, that you have access to the power, the presence, and the divinity of God? Do you really know that? Do you believe that? And that belief should be literally manifesting itself in your life, in my life. Do you believe that? Do you see evidence of that in your life? Are you experiencing the fulfillment of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 in your life? Or is the truth about the giving of the Holy Spirit and the upcoming Feast of Pentecost just a nice-sounding part of God's plan, and not something that absolutely impacts our life? Let's take a look at the power and love of God that should be present in our life. See, others may not see it. The question is, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you know that it's there? Do you give God thanks for manifesting it in your life? So I want to go through Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Point number one, having been justified by faith, we have the peace of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of what the Holy Spirit does in our life, having been justified by faith, we have the peace of God. That's what it says. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word justified means forgiven for past sins, brought into a right relationship with God, made right with God because of the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Forgiveness for past sins, brought into a right relationship with God, a desire to be right with God, to declare righteousness or innocence because of the forgiving of past sins. That's what justification means. It's not something that's earned. We can't earn that justification. It's something that God does. Go with me over to Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans 2, verse 13. See, Romans 2, verse 13 says here, says, for not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. The doers of the law. The key to understanding what Paul is saying here is that this word justification means rendered innocent of past guilt, brought into that right relationship with God. But God is the one that justifies us because of those who are keeping His law. But it's still a gift. It's still a gift. Justification in Scripture is accomplished in two ways. First of all, it's what Jesus Christ does for us. That grace that God gives us, forgiveness of sin that only Jesus Christ could secure for mankind because of His sacrifice. And then in a behavioral sense, based on one's life, based on our living as defined by God, our life can continue in a state of justification because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Again, we're not earning it. We're putting ourselves in a position where we can be recipients of it. Romans 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith. That's powerful. Do you know that? Do you really know that? Are you able, when you pause for a time of meditation, of prayer, recognize in your life by the faith of God in you and your faith in God that you've been justified, forgiven of past sins through the Holy Spirit that's in you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you really, really know that? It goes on to say in Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace? See, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, but we must be growing towards perfection. That growth in us towards perfection is made possible by the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit in us provides us with the faith of God that leads us to using the power and the love of God in our interactions with life, our interactions with others, whereby the decisions and the actions and the attitudes and opinions that we have reflect the character of God. And then we know because we're reflecting the character of God that in spite of how the world may treat us, that we are at peace. In spite of the troubles we go through, that we are at peace. In spite of what we see on the news, that we are at peace. Claim it, use it. Claim it and use it. So what does justification by faith look like in your life? That's a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Justification is a gift. What does it look like in your life? Remember, my objective of this message is to encourage us to be conscious of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in you. Be conscious of it. And to consciously, purposefully, effectively put it to use by leveraging the love, leveraging the power, leveraging the divinity of God's Holy Spirit that's in you. Because if we're going through life and not recognizing that God's character, that wisp of His Holy Spirit is within us, then we can just end up reacting like the world reacts about everything that Satan has going on in this crazy, mixed up world. God called us particularly out of this world to be different than that. So what does justification by faith look like? Paul said to Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you find in your life or on your job, as you interact with coworkers or the public or your neighbors, that in spite of you faithfully working and interacting with them based on the character of God, which is based on the love of God, that you are still rejected, that you're still considered an outcast, that you are devalued, that your motives are questioned, are you still able to know without doubt that because you are walking by the faith of God that you are justified and that gives you peace? That gives you peace. That doesn't mean that there is a lack of stress in your life. It doesn't mean that there is an absence of concern for your livelihood. It doesn't mean that because of circumstances and things that happens on our jobs or in our employment, that it may precipitate the need to change jobs. It doesn't mean that there aren't situations where you have to stand up and defend yourself in a righteous way, in a godly way, but defend yourself nonetheless. But what it does mean is that because of the power of God's Holy Spirit within you, that special power that God has given you, that there should be an accompanying peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, which is your defense, which is your justification. You see, we can't allow Satan's world to get us acting like the rest of this world. We need to claim that justification by faith. The power of God's Holy Spirit within you provides the power to do so. to remain at peace. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 67 says this. It says, be anxious for nothing. This is incredible. Think about your life. Are there things that you're anxious about? Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. That's the power that the Holy Spirit provides. We have to claim it. We have to use it. Don't allow this world and the troubles in it to take away your peace. The peace that comes through justification by faith, made possible through the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. Claim it. Use it. Now, if you're living a life or making decisions or thinking that the way to respond back to this world is the way that the world responds to you, if that's where you are, then justification may not be in the cards for you. Let me share with you just a personal example. Now, I was blessed to have a very wise, highly experienced female executive as my mentor for many years. I learned a tremendous amount from her. She works with the top 1% of corporate executives in America today, retired, still called on. Tremendous woman, tremendous intelligence. But with all the wisdom that she provided, because of God's Holy Spirit in me, her wisdom had to be filtered by God's Word. It still has to be filtered. And I hope our young people, particularly those of our young people who are beginning to move out into this work environment, move out into corporate world or into jobs, etc., recognize that you must always filter whatever you get, whatever you hear, through God's Spirit. She told me on more than one occasion, she would say to me, David, there are just times when you need to learn to curse in order to get your point across. You know, you're a high executive, you're trying to get this point across, and you're going through all of this rigmarole, trying to inspire people, trying to get them motivated, using all these long sentences, examples and something. Sometimes, David, you just have to curse. Now, you don't want to curse all the time, which is her logic. You don't want to curse all the time, because at times it just gets to be noise. But if you really need to get folks to listen and respond to you with immediate action, cursing, David, would be an effective, highly effective tool for you. You see, you don't curse. Never heard you curse. So if you just curse once in a while, I mean, people would stand up and listen. No, 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I have to filter that wisdom. Now, was she right in her wisdom that cursing would bring about immediate action? Of course she was. Yes, she was right in that wisdom. But was she righteous in that wisdom? God hasn't called us to be right. God has called us to be righteous. And of course, she was not righteous in that wisdom. Would I have been justified in my communication to drop the F-bomb to get my point across? By the world standards, yes. By God's standards, no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I wanted to remain in a place to be justified by God, I had to maintain a higher standard, a righteous standard, not a right standard. We have to maintain a righteous standard, not a right standard. Our justification as a child of God comes through faith by God's Spirit, that when we do things God's way, God will add to us what is necessary to make up the difference. And sometimes he might intervene directly in situations, and sometimes he may not. Sometimes I might have to call another meeting 2 weeks later to cover the things that I just covered, you know, the week before, to get the point across. That may be necessary in this world. Do we know that? Do we understand that? You know, cursing was something that became a very natural way. You grew up in the inner city, cursing just becomes a natural way of your language. You don't even think about it half the time. Mr. Roy Demarest, a pastor when I was in my late teens, encouraged me as a young man to combat bad language by strengthening it with good vocabulary. Strengthening my language with good vocabulary with a book called Word Power Made Easy. 30 Days to a More Powerful Vocabulary, another book that he gave me. And what I learned is that it's amazing the impact of articulating your dissatisfaction by using clean words, rarely heard, used in a specific context and inflection to make your point crystal clear, particularly with the guys in the hood. They have no clue what you're saying. They just know they were stripped down somehow. I didn't curse. I got my point across. We have to do that if we want to remain in a place where we're being justified by God. We have to use the Holy Spirit within us. That's what God calls on us to do. Maintaining our position of being justified by God requires faith. Sometimes it requires losing out on what this world offers us, be it job opportunity, be it promotion, etc. But do we realize that it is peace of God that comes through that justification? The peace of God is what we want. There should be peace in your mind and your heart when in the midst of a difficulty that you may be experiencing, knowing that it's the power of God's Holy Spirit that's at work in you. And having been justified by faith, as it said here, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There may not be peace with men. It says peace with God in that verse. May not have peace with men. But we must experience the peace with God that comes through justification by faith and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. That peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, and is made possible because of the Holy Spirit within us. It's a growth process, believe me. But again, the purpose of this message is to make sure that we are aware constantly of the power that God has within us to use His Holy Spirit. Claim it. Use it. Point number two. Back to Romans chapter 5. Point number two. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 said, through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into grace. Point number two, through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into grace. Romans 2 verse 5 says, through whom we also have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Claim it and use it. Claim it and use it. Because of the Holy Spirit in us through Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into grace. You know, I just love the definition of grace given by David Johnson, minister, secretary, instructor and scholar of Kagwa. The definition he has of grace that I love so much is grace, a gift given by the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. Grace. A gift given by the goodness of the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. Not only faith in us as the power of God, not just justification, but also grace. The Holy Spirit should let us know that we have access to God's grace. How comforting is that when we mess up? That we can repent and know that we have access to God's grace. A gift given, though we are unworthy. You know, if you're not experiencing the grace of God in your life in any way at all, again, must ask, why not? Why not? We must ask ourselves, why not? The Holy Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, by faith, gives us access into grace. That gift from God, given with no regard for our worthiness. Again, that doesn't mean that we can just act a fool and claim grace. We cannot burn down the neighborhood store. We can't curse the boss, the wife, and the child, and the neighbor. We can't tear up our property and others, or get drunk, or engage in infidelity as a way of life, and then says, God, give me grace. And we watched what happened the last couple of weeks in Baltimore. How Satan moves in a spirit through folk. Whether justified or unjustified, the actions that come as a result of that is Satan inspired. But how many of them on Sunday morning felt okay about going into church and asking for God's grace and help in their own personal lives? After running and screwing up a lot of other people's lives. Sad. We're called out of this world. We're called to be different. Paul says we have access by faith into grace. By faith into grace. Go with me over to James chapter 2 and verse 17. James 2 verse 17. Have access by faith into grace. Grace is a gift, but grace is also comes with some conditions. Here in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith. You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Access by faith into grace. So what James clarifies here is that if we are showing our faith by our works, then we can claim grace. We can ask for grace. Works is necessary. Good works are necessary. In order to put you at a place where you can ask for God's grace. Not perfection. None of us are perfect. It's still a gift that God will choose to give or not give. But we can't go around acting like a fool. We can't go around being comfortable in sin and then expect that there be grace. There's works that are necessary. It doesn't mean that we're worthy. None of us are worthy of the grace of God. None of us has earned anything. Access by faith into grace. Good works are necessary. Good action is necessary. Say, for instance, someone came up here to the piano and said, you know, after church, I'm going to give $5,000 to everyone here in the room. I'm going to pass out $5,000. Well, what did you do to earn $5,000? Nothing. The person up here just said, I'm going to pass out $5,000 to everyone in the room. But the requirement is that you need to come up to the room to get it. I'm not going to go back to and pass it out to you. You need to come forward. That's very similar. Did nothing to earn it. It's a gift. But in order for me to receive it, there's something. I need to get up out the chair. I need to come forward to receive the grace, the gift. If I don't do that simple work, if I don't do what is necessary, then guess what? You may not receive it. Have you earned it? No, you didn't earn it. It's a gift. But there are still things that we must do. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says here in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, while we were unworthy, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were sinners. We didn't earn it. We were sinning. We didn't earn justification. We can't earn grace. But because of the word of God, we know that we have access into it. Is that evident in your life? Paul goes on here to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, through whom we also have grace by faith into through whom also we have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The question, are you standing in grace? Standing in grace. Are you rejoicing in the hope of that glory as a daily way of life? You know, I don't mean just a religious feel-good way. Where you say, you know, I have the grace of God. I feel good. I feel warm all over. Hallelujah. You know, that's not to diminish the exuberance that we should have knowing that we are called and chosen by God. But do you literally know that you're standing in God's grace? Literally. You know, the world and the human-caused and natural tragedies in it can cause us to question our sanity at times. You know, we look at the sadness that is getting transpired in Baltimore City. We can look at what's happening with ISIL or Boko Raton or the 6 to 10,000 lives that were lost in the Nepalese earthquake. And if we're not careful, we can come to the conclusion that there is no God. And if there is no God, why keep trying to stand in faith? Why keep trying to stand in grace? Why be worried about justification? We know that this world is under the influence of Satan, under the influence of his demons, his way of life, but this earth is also crying out for relief from the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and his saints. You know, earthly, non-human induced tragedies do occur, as in the sad country of Nepal. Tragedies do occur. The question is, are we able to stand in grace? Are we able to rejoice in the hope, even in the midst of horrible, horrible trials, be they come at the hands of man or they come at the hands of natural disaster? Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. See, we have to be careful that we don't attribute human hatred and natural disasters all as punishment on individuals on individuals by God because of their sins. You see, we too can become victims of tragedy in this world from the hands of men or as a result of natural disaster. The question is, are we able to stand in the grace of God and in the hope of God's glory in the midst of all the mayhem that happens? Jesus Christ gives this example here. He says here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, there were present at that season some who told Christ about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you suppose that those that because Pilate was able to lay his hands on so many people, be they righteous or unrighteous, be they some of my own, that they were all sinners because they suffered at the hands of a man in his cruelty? Verse 3, Christ says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, unless you stand in the grace of God, unless you look forward to the glory of God, you will likewise perish. My children, those of you who called by me. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think all of those lives that were lost in Nepal were lost because they were all sinners? And if some tragedy happens where a brother or sister of Christ is caught up in that, do you, you know, lop them in as sinners? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you stand in the grace and the glory of God, unless you stand in the hope, unless you have the faith, unless you're walking worthy. You see, Jesus Christ used current events of his time to emphasize that a person's life is futile and random unless he or she comes to repentance and begins to pursue the kingdom of God. That's us. Because of our calling, even if we are victims of the randomness of loss of life, our life, your life, is not futile or random. That should give us courage to stand not just in the most trying of circumstances in this life, but that should give us strength to stand in the daily challenges we face in this life. We should have the courage to stand. We should have reason to stand. We should have personal, experiential reason to stand. God's grace allows us to stand. God's grace allows us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're in a different category. Do you realize you have God's Holy Spirit, a wisp of who He is within you? It puts you in a different class, a different state, a different place than the rest of this world because of God's marvelous calling. The Holy Spirit in us makes it possible for us to rejoice and to repent when we fall short. Do you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Rejoicing should be part of your life, is it? Can you find even in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation, be it by the hands of man, be it natural disaster, be it genetics, be it health reasons, can you find reason to give glory and honor to God, even in the midst of difficulties? Notice the reason that Paul says you're able to rejoice is not based on the presence or absence of trial, but because of the hope in the glory of God. Not the absence of trial. Not the absence of problems. Not the absence of health conditions. Not the absence of, you know, being victimized by the hands of man, not the absence of being, you know, victimized by natural disasters, because our faith, our hope is in God's glory, the coming kingdom of God. You know, on the last day of Unleavened Bread, we covered a bit of the glory which we should look forward to. You see, the hope of the glory of God must be ever present in our mind, in our heart, with understanding that to experience God's glory means that we ourselves will be glorified. And for us right now, because of the God's Holy Spirit within us, we are on that road towards glorification. Mr. Kelly talked about that last week. We're on that road towards glorification. When we're dealing with the craziness and the crazies in this life, the Spirit of God has been given to us to help us to be ever mindful of the hope of the glory of God. Ever mindful of it. Go with me over to Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 1. Consider this inspiring prophecy regarding the called and the chosen of God. Absolutely inspiring. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, it says here, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness," speaking of us, "and the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be anymore be termed desolate. You shall be called Hephzibah, meaning my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, meaning married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Wow! It's difficult to keep that scripture, to keep that reality of our glory focused in mind when we're dealing with, you know, nonsense on our job. Or when we're dealing with major health issues. Or when we're watching the news. But that's our calling. How beautiful that is. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you, claim that promise from God. Stand in that promise. We shall see the glory of God, for we shall be like Him. God takes delight in us, for we will be following Him. Following Him. God shall marry us, the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. This is made possible by the Holy Spirit of God working in our daily lives. Claim it and use it. Claim it and use it. Point number three. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, tribulation produces perseverance. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, tribulation produces perseverance. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." You know, Paul begins here to describe a very glorious process of tribulation and trial for a Christian. This glorious process of tribulation in a Christian's life is not what the world experiences. But we have to ask ourselves that because of the Holy Spirit within us, are we experiencing this? We should be. I'm not sure if any of us who has God's Holy Spirit is without some type of trial or tribulation in our life. Even today. The question is, are we able to keep tribulation in the proper perspective of glory, because we know that the successful path of tribulation in the life of a Christian leads to glory. Leads to what we just read about over there in Isaiah. Maintaining that perspective of tribulation and trial is not possible without the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It's not possible. We have to claim it. We have to use it. In this scripture, the process in verses 3 to 4 is reflective of the life that we as a Christian should have with regard to tribulation. Tribulation, and God does not define the type of tribulation, whatever the type of tribulation, whatever the type of trial that you have in your life, tribulation should lead to glory through the process. Tribulation should produce perseverance. Trials that we have should produce perseverance. It is not the Christian life to give up. God didn't call us to give up. You know, that's not to say that we don't reach a level of exhaustion or a point in life where we may say to God that, Father, if it's your will that I die, if it's your will that I die, Father God, then your will be done. In my perspective, I don't look at that as giving up. I don't look at that as not persevering. Giving up is throwing in the towel. Giving up is saying, you know what? I just don't care anymore. Giving up is saying, I will just respond to this world the way the world responds to me. I've had enough. Giving up is saying that God does not hear my prayers or concerned about my state of life or the affairs of the trials or the tribulations that I'm going through. That's giving up. It is the Christian's life to persevere until the end, to call on God for his help, to call on God for his intervention, to call on God for his will. And there may be times in this life where we get to the place that because of health circumstances or cancer and all the other things that take place in this life, we may get to the point where we say, Father, look, your will be done. I'm tired. I'm in pain. I know you hear me. If you want me to go on, I'll go on. But Father, if this is it, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I took my dad to the oncologist this week because his PSA cancer cells are going through the roof. The doctor says, you know, the medicine that we have them on is probably one of the strongest that are out there. Not a whole lot we can do. We can try all sorts of things. Dad says he's not in any pain, though he grimaces a lot. We don't know what road that's going to lead down. We don't know. He's not giving up at this point. This life that we're in, God understands it. He understands what we're going through. It is the Christian's life to persevere. God calls on us to persevere. God will help us to persevere. Do we know that we have His Holy Spirit within us to persevere? And not give up, not throw in the towel, not just say, God, you know, whatever. But to say, Father, your will be done. This is what I would like. This is what I desire. This is what I'm praying about. But your will be done, Father. We have to claim it. We have to use it. This process of tribulation continues. Point number 4. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in perseverance, which produces character. This process of perseverance. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in perseverance, which produces character. Romans 5, verse 4 says, and perseverance, character. In the midst of a difficult situation, are you growing in character? Character being the likeness of God. God is love. It's the primary dominant characteristic of God showing up in your life. Perseverance should be producing the characteristics of love, primarily where we look more like, act more like, think more like, react more like our elder brother Jesus Christ. in whatever the situation is. That's character. That's character. The Holy Spirit of God in you should be producing the character of God. At times, we may have to force ourselves to be yielding to that character of God. We might have to say, look, you know, I really, really want to handle this differently, but I'm just going to force myself to do that, to do it God's way. And the more that we force ourselves, force our will to do things, to react to things the way God calls us to react, the more reacting to things His way becomes the natural way in which we react. And the more it becomes the natural way that we react, the more predictable our character becomes. The more predictable our character becomes, where God can trust our character. Go with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 verse 19. It says here in Philippians 2 verse 19, but I trust, this is Paul, when he wanted to find someone to send to Philippi, trying to find someone to send there, he ended up selecting Timothy. But he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who sincerely care for your state. I tried to look at some other men to send there, and I couldn't find one. The other ones don't match up to what you need, Philippi. For all seek their own, not the things of God which are in Christ. These other gentlemen that I was trying to send to, the problem was they were seeking their own. I couldn't trust that I could send them to you. But you know his person, speaking of Timothy, his proven character. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. His proven character. Proven. Do we have proven character? Proven character. Can God trust that we have proven character? The trials and the circumstances that we face in this life, that process that's being drawn out for us here, tribulation to perseverance to character. They're there for a reason. Proven character. You see, the character of God may mean that a change of venue and job or environment, etc., may be necessary. But even if that change is necessary, all things that we do must be done with the character of God, with God's wisdom. And when we mess up, when we screw up, we go to our knees and we ask for God's repentance. We ask for His grace. We ask for His grace. And ask God to help the tribulation to move to perseverance, help that perseverance to produce character. Point number five. Point number five. Romans chapter 5 verse 4 says, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in character which produces hope. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in character which produces hope. Romans 5 verse 4 says, and character hope. This is beautiful. This is the process of tribulation for a Christian. Very different from the world. Very different from the world. You know, this interesting word hope in the Greek is elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis. Lonida says means to look forward with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. DBL Greek says, a looking forward to and confident expectation. Little Incatel says this. It says, when fixed on God, when this hope is fixed on God, hope embraces expectations, trust, and patient waiting. It is linked to faith, as in Hebrews 11:1, which stresses the certainty of what is divinely given. what is divinely given, tribulation, perseverance, character, hope, what is divinely given, that tribulation comes down to hope, that we have hope, we know what has been divinely given. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Character produces hope, the confidence and the certainty that what is divinely given will take place. We have hope in something. We have hope in the kingdom of God. But the substance of that hope, what makes up that hope, is faith. And that's why, you know, our children can look forward to the kingdom of God. But as we go through life, as we mature as Christians, the faith increases. That hope remains the same. The coming of God's kingdom remains the same. But as we're growing and we're learning, our faith should be increasing, which is that substance in hope. And the reality of that hope becomes more clear, becomes more real. And the trials that we have increases our faith in God. And that faith is the substance of that hope. Tribulation, perseverance, character, to hope. The substance of that hope is faith. God's faith that He gives us, as we heard in the first message. His faith, His righteousness. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power and the gift of hope can be realized. I just want to read through you a couple scriptures in order to save a little time. You can just jot these down. Acts chapter 2 verse 26. Acts chapter 2 verse 26. It says, "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." My flesh, my being, my soul, who I am, will rest in hope. Acts 24 verse 15. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." That's Acts 24 15. I have hope in God in the resurrection. That hope. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In 1 John 3 verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he is pure," just as God is pure. You have this kind of hope, then what you're focused on is purifying yourself. What you're focused on is building the character of God. What you're focused on is reacting the way God would want you to react. It's contrary to this world. It feels uncomfortable when you lay it up against this world, because this world standard says we ought to be out there cursing and throwing things around in order to get our point across. That's what my executive told me. She's highly successful in this world. Multi-millionaire. That's not God's way. That's not what He's called us to do. Character produces hope. Remember, my objective of this message is to encourage us to be conscious of the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us, and to consciously, purposefully, and effectively put it to use by leveraging the love, the power, the presence, and divinity of God's Holy Spirit that you have. Point number six. Last point. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. The Holy Spirit in us, because of that Holy Spirit within us, love does not disappoint because it is in the love of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which God has given to us." The love of God poured out in our hearts. We have to claim it. Claim it. We have to use it. The Apostle Paul says here that hope does not disappoint because of the Holy Spirit in us. Do we know that? Are you experiencing that in your life? The presence of the Holy Spirit in us should be providing us with tremendous hope and actual results. Not just hope, but results. Again, the question is, are we leveraging the power and presence and divinity of God's Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not speaking about some vain, pride-filled belief or expression that, you know, we're better than anyone else. I think we all get that. We are not better than anyone else. The only thing that makes us anything is God's Holy Spirit within us. So we can't think that we're better than anyone else, or that we have some special insight or gift or demonstration of power or connection with God that is intended to bring attention to ourselves. That's not why God gave it to us. Or that other people will be in awe or wonder about us. If they are in awe or wonder about what they see in us, our mind should always be the fact that what they see is my Father and my elder brother in heaven. Strip that away and I look just like you. I act just like you. I react just like you. So anything that you see in me is really a reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Nothing for me to be pumped out about. Nothing for you. Not for any of us to be pumped out about ourselves. But rather that the awareness and the humble meekness that comes to us is because of God in us, not the self. For everything that results from the presence of God's Holy Spirit, including hope and His promises, is because of God's love for us. His love for us. That love that has been poured out in our hearts by His Holy Spirit given to us, and that hope does not disappoint. The hope does not disappoint. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. That hope does not disappoint. We have to hold on to that hope. That hope, the essence of it is faith. Growing in that faith through Bible study, through prayer, through fasting, makes that hope even more real for us. Hebrews 10 verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's why we come to church. And I know the internet provides us with all sorts of avenues and opportunities to not necessarily come to church. But if we're healthy enough, we're able to be here. It's not just for us, it's for everyone else that's here. It's to show the love to everyone else, to support everyone else. You never know, a word of encouragement, a smile, a pack on the back, an ear to listen to. It's so encouraging on God's Sabbath day, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as we see the day approaching. Because if not on the Sabbath day, when we get our feet more firmly fixed in hope so that we don't waver during the week, then when is it? We need each other. Desperately need each other. Talking with each other. Talking about, you know, how our week went, or you know, what we're doing during the week, or how things going on the job, or how things not going on the job. Can you pray for me about this? Can you, you know, keep this, you know, in prayer about that? The Sabbath day, a wonderful gift. Hebrews 6, verse 17. That hope does not disappoint. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says this: thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, show more abundantly to us the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have fled from all that mess out there to lay hold of the hope in front of us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus Christ, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We rehearsed that during Passover. That veil rent from the top to the bottom. The hope that we should have through the Holy Spirit is founded in Jesus Christ, our high priest. That hope will never disappoint. Never disappoint. We have to claim it. We have to use it. I want to finish up over here in Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1-8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1-8. Paul, in writing to Titus, summarizes the little impact that we should be experiencing in our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit within us. The literal impact. We should be seeing these words, experiencing these words, living these words in our life. And again, it's not that we have a perfect life. It's not that we don't have a life without tribulation. You know, it's interesting that, again, as we covered there in Romans, right, we covered about the power of the Holy Spirit, and it tied directly into the fact that there are going to be some trials. There's going to be some problems. But understand the path of those trials. Understand the path of those problems for a Christian. But we should be seeing these words that Paul spoke here to Titus. Here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's what the Holy Spirit should be giving us the power to do. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating others. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beautiful. That's it. We ought to be able to experience that in our life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We have to claim these things. You want to know whether or not the Holy Spirit is being used in your life? Read through this and say, Father, help me to fulfill this. Help me to see this. And through the trials and the tribulations and the problems that I have, help me to stay on that path of tribulation for the Christian. That the trials and the things I go through will lead to perseverance. That perseverance will lead to character. Character moving on to hope. The Holy Spirit, brethren, is powerful. We have to claim it. We have to use it. We have to know that it's there within us. Having been justified by faith, we have the peace of God. Claim it and use it. Through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into grace. Claim it and use it. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, tribulation produces perseverance. Claim it and use it. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in perseverance, which produces character. Claim it and use it. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in character, which produces hope. Claim it and use it. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Claim it. Use it. Family, we must be ever aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, and consciously, purposefully, and effectively put it to use by leveraging the love, the power, the presence, and divinity of God's Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We absolutely do. We have to claim it. We have to use it.